Let's open this morning to Genesis chapter 26, and we'll continue on here. Got a beautiful picture of Isaac as a picture of the Lord. Remember, he went up on the mountain carrying the wood, just as Jesus did. A picture of him not coming back right away, but then returning later to receive his bride. And so we have a beautiful picture of what Jesus was going to do. So just a type in the Old Testament of what was to come as they would look and see the things that would happen here. And again, we see Isaac in chapter 26. Remember, Abraham is gone. He's passed. I'm sure there's some grieving, some hardships, some times. But also, Isaac is rejoicing because of his bride that's here. And it says that there was a famine in the land, so he's taken something else from his father. And this is the lapse of communion with the Lord. There was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land that I shall tell thee of. And remember, he doesn't just put words in the Bible just for us to have words. He puts them there for a reason, because evidently Isaac was thinking of going down to Egypt. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to tell him, don't do it. the Lord doesn't tell us to do things if he knows we're not going to do them. Instead, he tells us those things to warn us, to give us admonition, to correct us, to just instruct us in those right ways. But we see that Isaac then becomes a type of Christ, because he never goes outside of the boundaries of Israel. He's down with the Philistines, but remember, that land was supposed to be for Isaac and for his remnant, for those that were called righteous, for Israel. And so he comes down to that land, and there's some Philistines still in the land today because Israel didn't do what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to get rid of everybody out of the land, and the Lord would then give them that land. But Isaac then comes and just stays there before he goes down into Egypt. So as a type of Christ, because remember, Jesus never went out of the boundaries of Israel. Instead, he stayed in the land. So another picture of what was going to happen with Christ. Remember, he came to minister to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. He came to that place to minister to them in that way that would encourage them so that they could be a light shining in the darkness. They were supposed to be the land that would show the rest of the world what a relationship with God can do. And yet, they never fulfilled that, did they? Because they only encompass just a few thousand square miles of land that God had given them, when it was supposed to go all the way from Egypt all the way to Assyria. They were supposed to encompass that whole land, but they never did, because they were never faithful. They were never in that place of walking in that truth, being in that place. And so the Lord came to get at the root cause of what was going on in the world. That's why he came to Israel, because they were supposed to be in that place as a light shining in the darkness, as a light for the rest of the world to see, to draw them to him. And so he came to the root cause. The root cause wasn't just sin, it was Israel's sin. And he came to minister to them so that they would then do what they were supposed to do. Just as he comes to your heart and to my heart to change us to be those people that he wants us to be. We're supposed to be lights in this world. We raise our hands and say we're born again, we're Christians, we're walking in truth, we're walking in the right way, and yet the world is a mess. And the Lord says, wonder what's going on with my people. And yet the church is so divided, the church is in such a sorry state that the world is in a sorry state. And we really have to take responsibility. In our own hearts, we have to take responsibility. Lord, I'm not what I was supposed to be. I'm not what you've made me to be. You've made me to be an image bearer, and I haven't done it, Lord. And thank goodness there's forgiveness with God, but it should also draw us to that place of, Lord, I want to be better. I want to be something different than what I am right now. I don't always want to be this crabby, old, crotchety man. I want to be something better. Don't anybody say amen. I'm looking at this one over here. I don't know. I knew I shouldn't have said that. We should probably get that out of there. But here we are in that place where, Lord, work in me and work through me. And aren't you glad that he promises in Scripture that one day he's going to complete that good work that he's begun in us? Thank you, Lord. Even though we can't do it because we can't work ourselves up to be those children of God that he wants us to be, it's got to be a work of his Spirit. It's got to be a work that he does in and through us because we can't do it ourselves. Just as we can't pay the price for our own sin, we also can't work ourselves up to be those giant Christians that he wants us to be. It's his work. It's for his glory. And so, Lord, thank you that you're continuing to work in us. Aren't you glad he hasn't stopped just because you're rebellious? And I know all of you are rebellious. Because that's our natural state. Rebellious. And wanting our own way, and wanting our own comforts, wanting our own prayers answered the way that we want them answered instead of the way that he's going to answer them. And so Isaac is in this place. There's a famine in the land. There's a dry time. And for you and I, certainly the application is clear that when there's a dry time in our life, when we're dry as far as the working of the Spirit goes, it isn't God's fault. It's just something that's come about so God can show us where our hearts really are. And where was Isaac's heart? He moved and he was going towards Egypt. He was going towards the world. God, if you're not going to take care of me, the world will take care of me. And folks, the world will take care of you, but it can never give you the fruit of the blessing of God. All it can do is satisfy you for a season, and then you're going to be just as dissatisfied as you were before. The deeper we enter into the things of the world, the deeper our despair, the deeper the troubles. And then it would be such a hard place. Isn't it harder to get back into that place of reading your Bibles and praying and getting back into church than it is just to stay there? It's a hard road back, isn't it? When we lose our focus and we start walking away from the things of the Lord. And we're going to see that it's the same with Isaac. Because he stays there for a season. He doesn't leave there. He's driven from there almost. Just as you and I. But that's just the grace of the Lord. To get him back to where he was supposed to be. But so this is just a picture of him walking in unbelief and walking away from the things of the Lord. Notice, too, what it doesn't say in verse 1 there. It doesn't say that he prayed and God told him to go down to the Philistines. Just because it was a dry time, the Lord never told him to leave. But he never asked the Lord either. Well, Lord, you never told me. It's your fault. No. Did you ever ask me? Remember you as kids? And I know all of you can relate when you did something wrong and your parents had you before them and you knew you were in trouble and you said, well, you never told me I couldn't. And they said, we never told you you could. You go, oh. And you would never say that to your kids either, would you? Yes, we would. Isn't it amazing that we always want to pass the buck? We always want to give the problem back to somebody else because it's their fault. You didn't give us enough information, Lord. You didn't tell us exactly what kind of fruit was on that tree that we weren't supposed to eat. Yeah, but I told you the tree. Yeah, but you didn't tell me the kind of fruit. We just keep adding on and adding on instead of just humbling ourselves and saying, I'm wrong. And hubbies, that's probably one of our biggest things, isn't it? As we look at our wives, and we go, I'm I'm really okay, I'm sorry. After years of trying to get through it, we finally can say it. And yet here we are in that place. And Isaac is in that same place, just showing us, giving us an example. Isn't it true that every point of Scripture is given to us for admonition, for correction, for instruction, for an example to us? And here's another example. I never told you to go down there in a dry time. I know it's dry, but I'll give you living water to satisfy you. But I want some regular water. I want some of this water, because the world down there has that. The world down there has all of this stuff. The world has all the things that glitter before my eyes. Do you ever wonder why carnivals are so well lit up? All the lights flashing and all the bells going off and all the whistles, and it draws what? All the kids. All the parents are following behind going, I can't wait to get out of here. This is awful. I can't do this anymore. And yet we're drawn to those things because of the lights, because of the glitter, because of all the things that draw us from the world. Says, I want one of those. In the commercials, don't you want a new car? Don't you want a better car? Don't you want a car that starts when you speak to it before you even go out of the house, and it's nice and warm, and you got heated seats, and you got heated rear view mirrors, and you've got mirrors that flash at you when there's a car next to you? I want one of those cars. It's got all the stuff. And instead of looking to the Lord and asking, Lord, what do you want for me? We go, this is what I want because I see it. Our vision, our senses just grab a hold of it, and this is what we want. Instead of just being satisfied with what the Lord wants. There's a dry time in the land. Isaac doesn't pray. He doesn't ask the Lord for wisdom. He doesn't ask him what he wants him to do. He just goes down to the Philistines. And it says the Lord appeared to him and says, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you of. Don't go down there because it's dangerous for you. I want you to stay here. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you. Which means what? If you don't sojourn in this land, I'm not going to be with you. Isn't that crazy? And we see that with Abraham. We see it with others, don't they? As they go down to Egypt, that the Lord isn't with them. He's not speaking to them. They're not praying. They're not reading. They're not having direction. Your word being a lamp unto our feet. If there's no word coming in, there's no light for us to go. He says, I'll be with you if you stay here, and I'll bless you. For unto you and unto your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abram your father. I'll be with you and I'll give you all these things. And yet, how come we want the blessings of God so much, we cry out for them, and yet God doesn't always satisfy us? Because evidently the natural man wants more than a spiritual relationship. We want stuff that'll tickle us, that'll cause itching ears, that'll just give us something wonderful to have. And so Isaac is experiencing all these things, and the Lord speaks to him, I'll bless you if you stay here, and that blessing should be enough to keep you here. Oh, it was enough for Jesus. What did Jesus say? I always do the will of my Father. His will was always enough for Jesus. How come his will for us isn't enough for us? Oh, this battle that goes on. And it should be, shouldn't it? And it is, if we allow it to be. It's just that we don't always go there. And I'll make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto you the seed of all these countries, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my law. And we look and we go, wait a second, Lord. I don't remember Abraham. I was keeping your commandments and I was doing everything that was right. But isn't it wonderful that forgiveness brings the Lord to a place and brings us to a place of reading this and realizing that with God there's forgiveness, and that as he forgives us, as we seek him and repent of those things, that he looks at us as perfect, as holy, as righteous. And that's Abraham. He doesn't put in there, except for the times that he went down to Egypt, except for the times that he says his wife was his sister, except for the times that he had more than one wife, except for the times that he went into his handmaids, except for the times. It's all washed away. It's erased. And we can have that too as we bring our sin before the Lord and just ask him to forgive us. It tells us this in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Notice it's past tense. It's already been done. He's already blessed us with everything that we could have, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Lord, you've given me everything that I need to walk in these days. You've given me all the hot fudge sundaes I'll ever need. And Chuck is satisfied. He'll give us all the stuff that we need in this life to walk in this world in the right way. Oh, Lord, thank you. Help us then to grab a hold of those things and not just to grab a hold of the ones that we need in desperation, but help us to grab a hold of those things even when we're content, even when we're walking and we think we're okay. Lord, help us to be looking to you. So it says that Isaac dwelt. It means he just didn't hang out there for a night and then went back. He dwelt there. He stayed there. Notice there's still no prayer. There's still no reading. There's still no direction. God appeared to him and ministered to him, but he didn't leave and go back to the place where he knew the Lord's presence was. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she's my sister. He learned a lot from his dad, didn't he? For he feared to say, notice what happens. There's no reading. There's no communication. There's no prayer. There's fear. Because when he's reading, when he's praying, it doesn't say anything about fear in his life. And it's the same for you and I. As we stand on the word and the promises, there's no fear that comes with it. There's just contentment and peace. But we don't always stay there. But thank goodness he brings us back. He feared to say, she's my wife. Amazing. If he can't say she's his wife in hard times, is he really going to love her in good times? The depth of our love is going to show as it comes out. There's either going to be fear in the relationship, or there's going to be a great peace and a great contentment in that relationship. And we should be able to say, no matter what, I love the Lord. No matter if we're afraid or not afraid. That's why martyrs have such a great testimony, because they've come to that place in their walk with the Lord in their maturity to be able to say, in spite of being tied to a stake and ready to be burned at the stake, I love the Lord. I don't love an institution. I love the Lord. That's why people in Iran facing execution for their faith can say, I love the Lord, rather than I love Khomeini. Because their maturity in the things of the Lord don't bring fear, it brings a peace to be able to say those things. No reading, no prayer, no communion with the Lord, and fear comes into his life. He was afraid to say, she's my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass that when he had been there a long time, isn't it amazing? He's still there. He's in fear. He's walking in fear. He's fearful of what's going on. And he's afraid to say that she's his wife. And now he dwells there a long time. Instead of getting out of there, he stays there. And can't we do the same thing? That we can get comfortable in our pain. We can get comfortable in our fear. We can get comfortable in an awful place. We have druggies who can be comfortable in their position just because they need that one more fix. There's people who can be comfortable in their disability because they can get what they want from people rather than getting their strength from the Lord. We can be comfortable in those places. We don't want to be comfortable in the ways of the world. We want to be comfortable in what God has got for us. Help us with it, Lord. So it came to pass that after he'd been there a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Notice what the Lord says. It was his wife. Isaac is afraid to say it. God's not afraid to say it. This was his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. How saidest thou, she's my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. He was afraid to die for her. It tells us in 2 Timothy 2 that despite our failings, God is always going to be faithful. And thank goodness for his faithfulness to give us that example of what faithfulness really is. Isaac being completely unfaithful in what God had given him, and yet God was still faithful to protect him and keep him, to show this king whose wife she really was. And Abimelech said, what is this that you have done unto us? Sounds like Abraham in his meetings in Egypt, doesn't it? One of the people that might lightly have lain with your wife, that you should have brought guiltiness upon us. Lightly lain with her, not meaning that they got married, just lightly, just an off thing, that this is what people do. They just go around and lay with each other. Ugh. Sounds like the world we're in, doesn't it? Calling evil good and good evil. And you would have brought guiltiness upon us. It would have been guilty for us to have done something when she is your wife. Evidently, they had more morals than Isaac did. Isn't it sad when the world looks better than we do? Lord, help the church to rise up to what we should be, instead of looking worse than what the world does at times. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Amazing, the grace of the Lord. He's in the wrong place, doing the wrong things, saying the wrong things, in fear, and yet the Lord blesses him. Just to show him, I haven't left you. I'm still with you. It's just that my perfect will is not where you are right now. And remember, there's a permissive will of God, and there's a perfect will of God. The perfect will of God says we're doing his will and walking in his ways. The permissive will of God says we're doing what we want. We're still looking to him at times, but he's letting us be who we think we want to be, even though he knows it's not going to be good for us. You ever do that with your kids? Well, you're old enough now to make your own decisions. And we go, why am I saying this? This is crazy. I know what they're going to do. But we have to let them go because they're not ours, they're his. And sometimes God does that with us. He lets us go to show us the results of our decisions when he knows we need to come back to him and to ask for forgiveness and to walk with him again. says this in Psalm 37, verse 19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and then in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Instead of trusting in the Lord, in being satisfied by God in the days of famine, he's down with the Philistines, he's down with the enemy of God's people, he's down in a place he shouldn't be, doing the things that he shouldn't be. There was a place of satisfaction, but he didn't find it there. Because it never says he was satisfied there. It just says he dwelt there because he got comfortable there. And we can do that. The church can do that. And our prayer is that we wouldn't stay there. If we're in a place like that now, that we would repent and turn and just go to the place that God has for us. And that's not a place in the world. It's always in a place of walking with our King. Verse 13 says, "And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, the possession of herds, and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth or with dirt. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for you are much mightier than we." Isn't it amazing? In verse 15, all the wells that Abraham dug. Remember, Abraham was a well digger. He was one that dug into those things in the world, but he also dug into the things of the Lord. He dug into scriptures. He dug into the promises of God. He looked at them. He took them as his own. And as he dug, there was wells of living water that just sprang up out of the earth for Abraham and his people. As he followed the things of the Lord, as he walked with the Lord, and these things were overflowing, and there was enough for all his herds, because he had great possessions too, didn't he? But as he dug those wells and found out the purpose that God had for him, he was blessed, because the living water just overflowed him. The leading of the Spirit just ministered to him, and he got to walk in this world and enjoy the things, and his provision was enough. But Abraham died, and the world came in. And what did they want to do with the things of God? They want to cover it up. They want to cover up the fact that there's men and women. And so now you can be anything that you want to be. It's just what the world is doing, is just what we see here. They're filling in the wells that we have dug, that the church has dug up and said, man and woman. And they filled it in saying, oh, you can be more than man and woman. You can be anything that you want to be. I don't care how many surgeries they have. I don't care how many things they have. God made them perfect to start with. They don't need improvement. They need a relationship with Jesus. The sin isn't so much that they're having the surgeries. The sin is that their hearts aren't being turned over to the things of the Lord. We have to get to the root cause. The root cause is the heart. Not that they think that there's something that they're not. They need to know Jesus and to know the truth of it so that they can walk in the truth of who he made them to be. And to be satisfied with that, not to be satisfied with what the world says they are, but to be satisfied with what God says they are. The wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, the Philistines stopped them. That's what the world is doing to the truth of God's word now. They're saying God didn't really say it. God doesn't really mean it. God doesn't really have that for us. Amazing. And in the scriptures, you're going to see with Isaac that the seven times it talks about wells. In chapter 25, verse 11, we won't go there and read them all, but in chapter 26, verses 18 and 19, 20, 21, 22, in 25, it talks about the wells of Isaac, seven being the number of perfection in that place of having the wells that God had for him. That place of perfection, that place of nourishment, that God wanted to give him. And so it says in verse 17 that Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. There he is again, just dwelling in a wrong place. They asked him to leave because he was mightier than they were. They saw something in him that was better than what they had, and they didn't want it. They didn't want to have fellowship with him. They just wanted him to leave. Oh, isn't it amazing? He has all this stuff, and he's not ashamed of it. He's not in a place of holding it back from them. They just didn't want fellowship with him. Kind of sounds like the world. And the world is going to rejoice when the Christians get raptured. Because finally, we're rid of them. We don't have to worry about Bible stories. We don't have to worry about TV shows that show Franklin Graham and others praying and preaching. And we're finally rid of them. We don't have to listen to "you need to be born again." But the trouble is, that's the best thing that ever happened to him. But we'll be gone. And it was the same for them. Instead of wanting what he had, they didn't want it. They wanted him out of there. It's the same with our families, the same in the relationships that we have with co-workers and others. It just tears things apart, but not because God is bad, because sin is bad. He pitched his tent, he dwelt there, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham and his father, for in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Isn't it amazing? They named their wells. It's amazing, isn't it? But we do that too, don't we? We name our cars. We had this big Delta 88 when we first got together, and we called it Noah because it was a boat. It was just huge. I have no idea why I ever bought that thing. Windows didn't work, had to crawl out the window. But we do great things with them, don't we? We name those things. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Hold on to that for a second. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well there Ezek, because they strove, which Ezek just means striving. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of that Sitna, just the striving that's going on. But isn't it something that the Lord didn't tell him to dig there? He just dug there. And what he's really trying to do is just a picture for us of digging in his own strength to get out of it what he wanted instead of what God had. Because the names don't mean anything like the names of the wells that Abraham dug, the well of the oath. Those things that he had were all connected with what God had done for him in the position that God had put him in. But the wells that he's digging here are called striving and hardships. And that's what we do when we try to dig out of God's word what we want it to say. And people come up and for marriage counseling, we want to get married. Well, are you a believer? No. Well, we can't marry you. But God told me to marry him. But my Bible says to be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Yeah, but in this verse, God said to marry him. Well, that's what you got out of it, but that isn't what God is saying there. Completely disconnected from where it is. And that's why we get so many different religions that say that Jesus isn't God, that Jesus was just a prophet, that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer. We get all these things out of Scripture because we're trying to dig out of these wells that God has for us things that we want it to say rather than what it does say. And we've got to be so careful with that and to really dig in on our own and let the Holy Spirit teach us. Digging their own wells but without God's direction, without anything that's happening with the things of the Lord. Instead, there's striving and contention in those things that were there. And so he removed from thence and digged another well, for they strove not, and he called the place of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord has made room for us. And so Rehoboth just means this broad place or enlargement. For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. See the difference? He's talking about the others and striving. In this place, he's talking about the Lord has made room for us. All of a sudden, he's starting to realize that there's a difference between the ways of the world and his own ways, and his own strength, and the ways that the Lord has. And he went on from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night. Notice, as he goes up and he goes comes back into the land where he's supposed to be, the Lord appears to him. As we become obedient, there's blessings in obedience. As he becomes obedient, the Lord meets with him and speaks to his heart. He appears unto him the same night and says, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. Evidently, there's fear in his life. Remember, he was afraid when he was in the land with the Philistines. And the Lord comes to him and says, I am, and I'm here with you. You don't need to fear. I'm here with you. You can stay here. Even though there's still a famine, even though there's still drought, even though there's still hardships, I'm with you here. So stay here with me. Don't wander from here and try and grab a hold of something else. Don't try and go and get more counseling and do this and that. Get some time with me and just sit before me and let me speak to your heart about what I have for you. Oh. I'm with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your seed for my servant Abram's sake. And he builded an altar there. Look at what happens when he comes back and the Lord says, don't fear. And the fear moves away from him. What's the first thing he does? He worships. And that's what's going to happen in your life and my life as we walk with the Lord and we become obedient to who he is and what he has for us, that we're going to start worshiping because God is worthy. And it doesn't matter what the rest of the world is. There's still famine there. There's still circumstances that are there that are hard. But he decides in his heart, he purposes in his heart, I'm going to worship instead of looking at those things. I'm going to worship you, Lord, even though those hardships are still there. I'm going to trust you that you're going to get me through. You said you're going to help me. You're going to multiply me. You're going to bring me to a place of enlargement. You're going to give me what I need. And so I'm going to stay here and I'm going to worship you. And all of you are going through hard things between family and physical things, emotional things that are tearing you apart. God just wants you to worship. He's going to take care of you. I'm with you. Don't fear. Just trust me. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. He finally pitches his tent in a good place before the Lord. Instead of before the enemy, instead of before the world, he pitches his tent before the Lord. I don't know where your tent is pitched. But I know a good place. It's before the Lord to be where he wants you to be. And not only did he pitch a tent there, but then the servants dug a well before the presence of the Lord. But wait a second, there's a famine in the land. Where the Lord is, there's going to be refreshment, there's going to be strengthening, there's going to be resources that we don't know of. Unless we take time to dig into God's word and find out the truth of who he is. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief of the captain of the army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore are ye come unto me, seeing you hate me, and you have sent me away from you? What are you doing here? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. They see something is going on. They're still in a place of just going through the fears and the anxiousness and everything else that the world goes through. And they see him at perfect peace. Even though they kicked him out, they see still a perfect peace that's there. And they see him prospering and they can't figure out what's going on. Remember, that's what's happened with Chuck Smith when he first started Calvary Chapel, that the church started growing and people would come to him and tried to find out the formula for church growth. And how many books are out there in the Christian bookstores on church growth? We don't need church growth, we need Jesus. You need Jesus to grow us. And Chuck said, we're teaching the word. No. You don't understand, Chuck. We need your formula. And he goes, teach the word. He couldn't come up with anything else because it wasn't anything else. We just teach the word simply. Teach the word for what it is, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and get through it and start again. Because the word is what's going to bring increase in your life and in the church's life. We saw certainly that the Lord was with you, and we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now blessed of the Lord. And look at what he does, verse 30, and he made them a feast. They were his enemies. Isaac even just said in a couple verses ago, seeing you hate me. They hated him. And what did he do? He made him a meal. I don't know about you. That's not top of my list. I am not going to invite Charles Manson and his family over for dinner. It just isn't on my list. But Isaac did it. Why? Because the Lord tells us to love our enemies, to bless them that persecute us, to pray for them, to encourage them, to be the light that we're supposed to be in this world. And isn't that what Isaac is doing? Isn't that what Israel was supposed to be? They were supposed to be a light to the world so that the whole world would be drawn to them. And in the last days, we're going to see that all nations are going to come to Jerusalem because of the light that's there, Jesus. The way that it was supposed to be in the beginning that they never accomplished. The way that it's supposed to be in your life and my life that we still don't have in a lot of times. Because we enter into fear and enter into those places in the world. But he makes a feast for them. And they did eat and drink. The enemy is there, and he's making them a feast. It just amazes me. It's just so wonderful how Scripture all comes together. And it says, and they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. He doesn't kill him. He doesn't hold him hostage. He doesn't say, because you got rid of me, boy, am I going to get rid of you. Instead, he blesses him. He gives them a meal. He feeds them. He gives them the riches that God has given him. Because the riches of God are for us, that Jesus came and died for us. He died for the sin of the whole world, for the sin of Charles Manson, for the sin of the Hell's Angels, for the sin of those that are around us, the sin that you and I have that are just as bad as everybody else's sin. And he brought forgiveness. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well that they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba, which is the well of the sevenfold oath. Again, the naming of these things are towards the Lord because of the Lord's goodness to them. And as soon as they have left the well that they've digged, they found water. As Isaac was faithful to do what he was supposed to do, the refreshment came, the nourishment came. What they needed in a time of dryness came forth to them. And you wonder, how many times have we hindered the work of the Lord because we didn't do what God had told us to do? And we miss out on the refreshment that comes afterwards. Ugh. And then we change gears for the last couple of verses. And Esau was 40 years old. We've been concentrating on Isaac, his twin there, Esau, the one who was the older, and yet Isaac was going to be the one with the blessing, the one with the birthright. Isaac was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were both from the ungodly nations, and they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Isn't it amazing? As we just see what God has done. These children that were to come, Esau and Jacob, as Isaac would just be in that place of just showing them what he had for them, what God wanted to do through them. And yet the one son would come and just marry in to these relationships with no prayer, with no looking, with no asking, despising his birthright, despising what God had for him. And because he despised the things of the Lord, he enters into a place of causing grief to his parents because of what he was going to do. And we can do that with the Lord, can't we? We can marry into things that we're not supposed to have. And it becomes a grief of mind to our Lord because of he's already done so much for us. We had this birthright, and yet we sin before him. And we enter into those things, and then we stay there, and we pitch our tents before it. Instead of pitching our tents in a place where we can worship God and find refreshment, we pitch our tents into what we want, and we find nothing but contention and grief. And that's what Esau has done. Not just a difference between kids and a dysfunctional family, because we're all dysfunctional. I mean, look at yourself. You're dysfunctional. We're there. We own it. But God wants to bring a completion to our life that's going to be good and godly. And what great examples we have before us. And if you're in a dry time in your life right now, if you're in a place where you're not walking with the things of the Lord, that you're pitching your tent before the things of the world, God just wants this morning for you to just turn and just to see that broad place that he has for you. So let's prepare our hearts to take communion. Let's come to that place of just asking the Lord what's in our hearts so that he can change us, so that he can bring us back to that place where we can really worship for who he is, not to worship the creation, but to worship the one who made it. Not to worship what we have, but to worship what he wants to give us. Not to worship our nice situations, but to worship the one who's worthy. And there's only one that's worthy. So, Father, we come this morning and we just ask, Lord, that you just show us our hearts. Lord, if we're fooling ourselves, if we're in a place that we shouldn't be, that you would just help us, Lord. If we've been wrong with our enemy, please help us to straighten that out. Forgive us for those things, Lord, and just bring us to a place where we can be right before you. We're not trying to be right with the people around us. We want to be right before you. And so help us with that, Lord. Help us to be those lights shining in this dark world that would draw people to us, that we might feed them with the truth of your word, with the truth of who you are, that you would be glorified. And as we worship, that you would just bring refreshment to us, that there would be water springing up within us, and that we would just be encouraged and strengthened in the power of your might, Lord. So have your way with us. Speak to our hearts. Minister to us now. And just help us to just seek your heart in your ways. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we do pray that your name would be glorified in this place, Lord, in our lives, in our very beings, that we would bring glory to your name, that we would bring glory that's due your name, Lord. We just ask that you'd just help us, that you'd minister to us even now, and thank you for your forgiveness, thank you for your love, and we look, Lord, at the bread and the cup in our hands, and we realize what they represent, Lord, just your body broken, your blood being poured out for us on that awful institution of death, that example that just showed us what sin brings. It just brings death and destruction. But you redeemed it. You paid the price for us so that we wouldn't have to go through that judgment. Your judgment was poured out on Jesus on the cross for us, Lord. So thank you. And as we take these, we do it with remembrance. We do it with thanksgiving. We thank you for all that you've done. We see so much of our hearts in these scriptures, Lord, and we realize how awful our sin has become, how awful our sin is, that it's caused so much destruction and grief of mind to so many. And yet, Lord, you've brought forgiveness and a covering for it that will bring healing in it and hope to it. So, Father, thank you. We remember what you've done. And we take these now with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.